So Hebrews 13, we're going to visit the same text we visited last week. And we'll read 18 and 19 of chapter 13. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand the Word of God and Your will for our lives. And we know, Lord, that the flowers, yes, fail and fall, and man returns to the dust, and yet the Word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst us, the people of God, today. And we pray for Your servant and Your servants, that we would eat of, yes, Your goodness and Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the Word of God, Hebrews 13, verse 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that is, pray, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Amen. Pray for us, and I especially urge you to do this. And then, as is noted in our bulletin, pray continually from 1 Thessalonians 5, or pray without ceasing, or never stop praying, or pray constantly. Pray constantly, but that would be our mindset. So last week we ended with Thomas Watson saying, the tree of mercy will not drop its fruit unless shaken by prayer. And the encouragement then is that we would be shaking, that we would be known for shaking God and or shaking the tree of mercy so that it would drop its fruit upon us. Shake and shake some more. And yet I admit that I often don't feel like I'm a good shaker. And there, shaker, I mean in that I'm a good prayer. And sometimes I confess that I, if you will, grind it out. I know there's this duty, feel guilty, I make sure I get it done one way or another, but I don't feel like I'm a particularly good or talented prayer. And I remember going back to the 1970s, to date myself, when I was, let's just say, 10 or so, I remember I was sitting at my dining room table. I can picture the seat that I was in now at 45 4th Street, Midland Park, New Jersey, 07432, the home that I grew up in, and I was asked to pray for the meal. And I started, and I just did not know what to say. And it seemed like it was about a 15-minute prayer of silence. It wasn't that long, and finally I think I just looked up and said, thank you, Lord, for the carrots and for the, I didn't like green beans, carrots and the applesauce. I loved applesauce, so carrots and applesauce. And it was over, and I remember that now, 40-plus years later. And it's my way of saying that prayer has never been natural to me. And today, then, what I want to talk about is some practical helps for those who struggle in prayer. For those who struggle in prayer. One version of the title of the sermon was Those Who Stink at Prayer. But that was vetoed. Some helps for those who pray badly or struggle or in some way. And I think for those of us who have this all worked out, it'll just be a good review. It'll just be a good review. For without prayer, the soul fails to breathe. Without prayer, the soul fails to breathe. So two points. The first point is just how prominent prayer is in the Bible. And not just, so we spoke about this some last week. Pray without ceasing, be faithful in prayer. And you find passages like that over and over again. But the great saints that we find in the scriptures are those who would pray. We see their examples over and over. And let's just lay that foundation and talk about that for a bit. In fact, it's interesting that even in the scriptures, it's assumed that even the pagans, in one sense or in one manner, are praying. That it's just, that's what people do. They pray. We're small. God is big. You reach out and you pray. So in the book of Jonah, Jonah's on the ship, and it looks like it's going to go down. You've got storms, then the pagans, or those not the Israelites, those not in the covenant, say to Jonah, what are you doing sleeping downstairs? What are you doing sleeping under the deck? Why aren't you
out to God? Why aren't you calling out to God so that we would be spared and we would live through this storm? The pagans were doing it. The pagans said, look, we have to call to somebody. And we still do that today, but that's for another sermon. And then what happens? They figure, well, it's Jonah who's causing this storm. We better do what? We better throw Jonah overboard. And then what do they pray? They pray again and they say, oh Lord, don't hold us accountable for this man's life. We only did what we had to do. And then so Jonah is thrown overboard. What happens? Jonah is in the belly of a fish. The fish spits him up. And then in chapter 2, you want to read something beautiful this afternoon. Read Jonah chapter 2. We have one of the most beautiful prayers in Scripture where Jonah is calling out to the Lord and saying that his salvation is from the Lord and that his life has been spared. Daniel. How many times a day did Daniel pray? Three. Very good, Sheriff Johnson. I think more of you knew that. And Daniel has enemies. For another sermon, if you serve the Lord, people will be out against you. Don't be so surprised. Don't be so shocked. So Daniel has enemies, and they make this pact where they get King Darius to say, make a decree that no one may pray to anyone else except to King Darius. And if they do so, what should happen to them? It's over. Daniel, as his habit had been, got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel said, I don't care what they say. This is who I am. This is my very nature. I am going to call out to God, even if it means that I will go to the lion's den. So Daniel, in the lion's den, and committed to praying accordingly. The great account of Nehemiah, the wall builder. Nehemiah is standing before King Xerxes, or Xerxes, I should say, and wants to go back to Jerusalem so that he can build and be part of the building up of the covenant community, and to go into the presence of the king. You just don't go into the presence of the king. If you go into the presence of the king, you have the possibility of this again. Right? If he's in a bad mood, if you will. And he wants the king to grant him his desire that he would be able to go back to Jerusalem. So that as the king says, what is it, Nehemiah, that you want? We read that he prayed underneath his breath, then I prayed to the God of heaven. Presumably, he didn't get down on his knees and pray, but was praying internally, if you will, or in some way, just praying in his heart or praying in his mind, calling out to God, asking that God would grant him a success in his conversation with the king. Jabez. Anybody here own the book, Prayer of Jabez, that was hot? What was that? I'll guess 15 years ago. Tim, do you own that book? Ah, Tim. Tim. Actually, I'm not against the book. I've not read the book. So. But the book has, if you will, some critics, because you remember the Prayer of Jabez, right? So you're reading through Chronicles. Chronicles is not easy reading, right? Especially that portion of Chronicles. It's begat, and then begat, and then another begat, for chapters at a time. So it's... And then Jabez just comes out of the blue. And the Prayer of Jabez chronicles, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory, let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. What's not like to like about that prayer? That I'll be free from pain, that my enemies won't give me any trouble. And then we read that God answered his prayer. God answered his prayer. He answered the prayer of Jabez. What a prayer, Lord, make it so that my week would be easy and that there'd be no enemies and no mean emails and no one would curse at me or whatever the case may be. And God granted that. God God allowed for that. God put a hedge of protection around Jabez so that his prayer was asked, his desires went before the Lord. The Lord answered that, right? But then on the other side, you've got the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul saying, Lord, 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 take this hardship away from me. Take this thorn from my side. Take this difficulty, take this trial, take this, if you will, that which is inhibiting me to be at peace, that which is inhibiting me from performing my duties in the manner that I wanted. And did Paul get the answer that Jabez got? No, he begged the Lord. How many times did he ask the Lord? 3 times he called out to the Lord, Lord, spare me from this, Lord, spare me from this, Lord, spare me from this. And God said, nope, I'm not going to spare you from this. You know why? Because in weakness you will see the strength of the Lord. In your weakness through your weakness God will be glorified. Even after Paul, the Apostle Paul, if anybody has credentials to ask, if you will, it was the Apostle Paul. Note, my grace is sufficient, my power is perfect in weakness. When weak, then we will be strong. Now, I personally like Jabez's prayer and answer better than Paul. I vote for Jabez. But it's not up for my, it's not dependent upon my hope. But that's from the Lord. So you read the Bible and you have these great saints who are known for calling out to God with consistency and difficulty and trial, or whatever the case may be. So Hannah. Do we have any Hannahs in the congregation? She was deeply distressed. She was undone. She was undone. What did she do? She goes to God. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, weeping as she's praying, O Lord of hosts, if you indeed will look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and do not forget your servant. O Lord, I call out to you. O Lord, in my affliction. O Lord, in my trial, in that which I'm going through. And God answers the prayer and provides for Hannah accordingly. And may God provide for our Hannahs just the same. And then one last example, Hezekiah, a great account, the Assyrians and Sennacherib, right? They're coming on to upon Israel, and Sennacherib says, you know what, you guys can say whatever you want, you can believe your God and so forth, but this is what's going to happen. You know what happened to all the other nations that we went up to? They cried out to their God, they thought that they could somehow withstand us, but you know what happened in the end? We were victorious. We smothered them. We overtook them. And you know what's going to happen to the people of Israel? You know what's going to happen to you? That you're going to eat your own filth when we're done with you. And Hezekiah says, okay, well, thanks for letting me know. Not exactly like that. And what does he do? Remember what he does? He says, I'm going to the temple. I'm going to the temple, and you know what? I'm going to hand this over to the Lord. Lord, you hear what Sennacherib is saying. But here I come before you in the temple, and I lay before you the words of Sennacherib. Oh Lord, and you make right. You defend your name. You defend your honor. You do what you would do because you are the Lord and sovereign over all the earth and sovereign over nations. You, oh Lord, work this out. You, oh Lord, bring about the purposes of the covenant. And did God hear Hezekiah's prayer? What was the answer? That Israel or Judah was victorious, and they were victorious over their enemies, Sennacherib and the Assyrians. Which is really just to say, it's to use the, well, you're familiar, probably if you've memorized verses, this might be one of them, right? That Paul says to the Philippians, and he says, look, the Lord is near. Don't you be anxious. Don't you be anxious about this week. Don't you be anxious about the things that are on your heart. Don't be anxious about your job. Don't be anxious about your child. Don't be anxious about your neighbor. Don't be anxious about your health. Instead, you know what you're supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? By prayer and petition. Before that, the Lord is near. That you would live in terms of the presence of the Lord. The Lord is near. And by prayer and petition, you would present your requests to God. And the peace of God, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. That you would have the peace of the Lord, so that you would not be anxious about anything, because by prayer and petition you bring before God, because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, that you know, that you profess that God reigns over all, and that he is the anchor over your soul, and that he is both sure and steadfast. That the Lord himself is sure and steadfast, and that we are to call out to him. So Hezekiah was doing the same thing that Paul was saying that we should do in Philippians chapter 4. So I want us to be mindful that faithful Christians, faithful saints found in the Bible, were known for their prayer lives, were known for their prayer practices, were known for their habits, and that we should mimic, we should think highly of that. And the writer then in Hebrews, once again, which we focused on last week, said, look, pray for us. I especially urge you to know, no matter what else you're doing, that you should do this. Pray for us. Pray for the ministry of the church. And we went over how Paul asked for prayer over and over and over again. And how it was the mindset, basic, fundamental to being a Christian, is that you would be engaged in prayer. So now for the second half of the sermon, I want to provide what I hope is some practical helps and counsel to develop helpful and disciplined habits in prayer. Helpful and disciplined habits. So that we would grow in prayer. And some of us here may be saying, oh, this is all basic, I know this, and so forth. Well, great. Perfect it. Praise the Lord. And some of us here, well, you might not have prayed since last week in service. And the goal then is not guilt. The goal is that if you're at stage one, take a step to stage two. If you're at stage 8 or you're mature in praying, well, perfect that and get a little bit better based on the exhortation from the Word of God. That you would develop helpful and disciplined habits. Helpful and disciplined habits. J.C. Ryle says habits are like stones rolling downhill. Rolling down the hill. The further they roll, the faster and more ungovernable they are. That is, that they naturally take its course. Habits like trees are strengthened by age. A boy may bend an oak when it is a sapling. 100 men cannot root it up when it is a full-grown tree. And the reality is, our prayer lives are practically, well, it's the habits that we have developed. If you have not prayed yesterday, you're less likely to pray today. And if you have followed certain habits or practices and you prayed yesterday, you're more likely to do that today. And then that continues to build, it snowballs over time. Bad habits are hard to break, and good habits are hard to stop. So disciplined habits, number one, we should look for a quiet hour, a quiet place, and a quiet heart. A quiet hour, this is the quote, a quiet hour, a quiet place, and a quiet heart. It's interesting, Jesus went away and prayed, you read in Mark 1. He got up very early in the morning. While it was still dark, and he left the house and he went to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, Jesus does it. Maybe it would be a good thing for us to set the 11 o'clock now. And then very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he left the house and went to a solitary place to pray. And Mark 6, when he had sent them away, he departed on a mountain to pray. So I've been in my ministry taking times where I go? I've been
Crouch Silver Bay, the YMCA over up there. And I don't only pray, but one of the things I want to do is I want to pray. I want to be close to the Lord in that sense. And that's hard without any discipline on our part. That is that if you can't close your laptop, that if you can't put your phone away, if you're so addicted, if you're so distracted, if you're so tantalized by something else, that it's hard to pray, that you're not going to be a good prayer, that if you don't have that discipline, if you're not able to say no, if you're not able to turn it off, if you're not able to say, this is what I'm going to do now. I am going to pray at this time, and I'm going to look for a quiet place and a quiet heart and a quiet hour. So quiet hour, I'll qualify that. So the goal is not many of us here are going to have a quiet hour. Right? And some of the mothers would say, well, yeah, I'll be happy for a quiet 2 minutes. Fine, go for the 2 minutes. Some of you may not be praying at all. To talk about praying for an hour would just seem entirely crazy and beyond anything that you would think about doing. Fine, start with a quiet 2 minutes. I'm going to get up. Usually, for most of us, not a rule from God, but it's good to begin the day that way. It's easy. Once my mind starts going here and starts going there and thinking about this and reading email or whatever the case may be, it's hard to find that quietness of mind, that quietness of heart, because I'm thinking about this and thinking about that. But to have that discipline where we're setting aside a quiet hour and a quiet place and a quiet heart where we're putting away the phones, where we're putting away laptops or whatever might be our distractions, to pause the craziness in life and say, Lord, I want to talk to you. Lord, I want to converse with you. Lord, I want to lay my heart out before you. And that it would be our mindset, that we would be open, that we would be, this is who I am, God. This is what's on my heart. This is what I have before me. This is what I'm concerned about. And I come to you, O God. For who else would I go to but to you, the maker of heaven and earth? That we would do that with regularity, that we would do that in a disciplined manner, that we would stop and take time to pray. Not good at praying? Start there. Jesus did it. If Jesus did it, I think we should do it too. So that's number one. Number two. Yet don't forget what I'll call short prayers, unstructured prayers, sentence prayers, or mumbled prayers. Don't forget short prayers, unstructured prayers, sentence prayers, or mumbled prayers. And what I mean is simply, what did Nehemiah do? Right? He didn't say, time out, Artaxerxes, I need 5 minutes, I'll be back in 5 minutes. He prayed in the moment, he prayed to God, he prayed under his breath, he mumbled it, whatever he did, whatever in his mind, in his heart, he laid that before the Lord. Same with Hannah. They thought, what did they think Hannah was when she was praying? What was the accusation? You remember? It's a little early to be hitting the bottle, don't you think? Here's a drunkard, because she was mumbling to herself, and they thought that she was drinking. So, in one sense, the way to train yourself in prayer is to be always looking heavenward, always to be looking up when you walk along the road. That you would be that there is no point during the day when you would not be in prayer. Now, I realize you can't be in prayer 24/7. I understand that. I'm not arguing for that. But that we would get up in the morning. I had an opportunity to come to go to New Jersey this week, and I saw a sunset over the Atlantic Ocean. It just, Lord, thank you for this beautiful sunrise, I should say. I think I saw a beautiful sunset too. So I could say it twice. But that we would be constantly just laying out before the Lord in conversation with God. Lord, I am anxious about this sermon. Lord, I am anxious about meeting this person. Lord, I am anxious about this doctor's visit. Lord, I am anxious about such things. And now I hand it off to you. I give it to you. I ask you, O Lord, to calm my heart. Because, O Lord, I can't control this. I can't manipulate the world. And so it's part of who you are, that there's humility and dependence and love to God and intimacy in our relationship with God. Yes, intimacy. So we're a people that are committed to sound doctrine and having everything lined up, and we should continue to be committed to sound doctrine and have everything lined up theologically, that is.
But the call from God includes not just that we would have everything lined up, but that we would be calling out to God and there would be a certain intimacy and dependence upon God in our walk. So I went to seminary. I got my, mostly I got my I's dotted and my T's crossed and so forth, but I didn't know what it meant to walk in the Lord in total dependence, and I had to learn that. In intimacy. And God teaches that oftentimes in time. So that dependence and acknowledgement of the presence and the reality of God. So I probably said something like this last week. But you're driving along the road and the first thing you say, Lord, grant us safe travel. Quick, easy. Lord, grant us safe travel. Five words and you're done. Oh, when you see somebody along the road who looks like they need help, Lord, help them. Lord, minister unto them. Lord, protect them. Lord, may they get help soon, or whatever the case may be. That you're always praying, that you're always thinking about prayer, that you see somebody who needs prayer, that you're mindful of that. George Whitfield's diary, questions used, that he used to evaluate himself every day, assuming a rating of 1 to 9, that he's been fervent in private prayer, that he used the stated hours of prayer, morning, noon, and evening, and 3, he used spontaneous prayer to God every hour. Let's say you don't know what to say. I can identify with that. You don't know what to say. Hey, thank him. The Bible is filled with giving thanks. My Aunt Carrie, my great aunt, who was born, I think, in 1900 and lived to 102 years old, said that she would wake up in the morning, touch her toes, and thank God for another day. We have a picture of her and Luke, or her holding Luke, a beautiful picture of her holding Luke. She remembers when the Titanic went down. The point is that we would thank him all the time for everything. So I think some people in my family on Friday night had this urge to go to Stewart's and to get crumbs along the Mohawk. Crumbs along the Mohawk. Now, what does that have to do with this sermon? As they were eating crumbs along the Mohawk, perhaps they could say, thank God for making such good ice cream. I did not have it, so I could not say it. But thank God, that's, in other words, that whatever it is that you're involved in, that in some way you're speaking to God and being mindful, that grateful. It's hard to be a good prayer if you are not grateful and to be mindful. Look, how many people in history, so maybe it's not that cold out today, it's only 33 degrees or something like that, right? How many people in history didn't have warm sanctuaries and warm homes to go back to? Lord, thank you that when I go home, I think the heat is going to be about 65 degrees. Thank you, Lord. I don't take that for granted. Thank him for everything. B, so A, what do I pray for? A, thank him. B, confess. Confess. There are many psalms and prayers of confession. Lord, forgive me. I had a bad thought, an evil thought. I thought of my neighbor, or I thought of my brother or my sister in a manner that's inconsistent with them being one made in the image of God. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive me of that. That we would ask for forgiveness. That it would be common that whenever we fail. And we do, that we would be mindful. Lord, I lost it when I was talking to my child, and I shouldn't have. I asked for forgiveness. I asked for forgiveness. And that just happens naturally every day. Not know what to say. See, that you could use liturgical prayers, or pre-written prayers, or prayers that have been handed to you. Liturgical prayers. So, the first thought that when I say liturgical prayers, oh, you know who prays liturgical prayers? People who pray them rotely, they don't know what they're saying, and somehow they just repeat it and regurgitate it week after week, and mumble, and God doesn't like them. So, well, they're just mumbling and so forth, God doesn't like them.
But we should be reminded that the first person, not actually, I won't say the first person, but the person who gave us the liturgical prayer is Jesus. When you pray, pray this way. When you pray, begin by saying, Our Father. Whatever risks there might be, whatever dangers there might be, so fine, we could have a sermon about that. But use the prayers that have been written or given to us and written for us. So sometimes, for instance, if I don't sleep well and I wake up and I just want to get going with the day and so forth, my mind is scrambled eggs. I can't think straight, I'm tired, I want to do nothing but go back to sleep, but I can't get back to sleep, so I'm just going to work. I don't know what to say, and if I started to pray, I don't know what it would even sound like. So what do? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Just pray through the Lord's Prayer. And God's happy with that. Maybe a minister shouldn't only pray that, but that's perfectly fine. And not only the Lord's Prayer. So I was given a gift, perhaps by one of the children here this year, Every Moment Holy, Volume 1, which is a listing of prayers for different points in life and vocations and so forth. And here's a prayer for the act of diapering. And think about this, if you had a changing table, you have this written, and every time, or many times when you're changing the diaper, you would recite something like this. So this little act of diapering that would inform sometimes felt as base drudgery might be better described as one of 10,000 acts by which I am actively creating a culture of compassionate service and selfless love to shape the life of this family and this beloved child. So, O Lord Jesus, take this remarkable act of necessary service, O Christ, and in your economy, let it be multiplied into that greater outworking of worship and of faith, into investment in the incremental advance of your kingdom across generations. What are you doing when you're praying? You're working for the generations to come. Open my eyes that I might see this act for what it was, what it is from the fixed vantage of eternity, O Lord. How the changing of a diaper might sit upstream of the changing of a heart. How the changing of the heart might seem sit upstream of the changing of the world. Who's familiar with the Book of Common Prayer? Who's familiar with the Valley of Vision, Puritan prayers? So C, not know what to say, liturgical, pre-written prayers. Use them to the extent that they're helpful. D, not know what to say. Use goals or lists in common. Use goals and lists as they help. Are they absolutely necessary? No, but I use a program called Evernote. I have lists. I have all the congregation listed out. I've got members of the presbytery listed out. There are some people that I want to pray for once a week. I have occasional prayers where I might not look at that list for 4 weeks, and then, I've got a little bit of time, or God has moved me. I'm going to pray for somebody that I knew 10 years ago, and then I just want to, in one sense, lay before the Lord. So I have all these lists, and then at the end of the week, I say, look, have I worked through these? Should I do more work on Saturday? Whatever the case may be, so that you would know what to pray for. So we have in the back here a listing, standing in the gap, praying for the persecuted church. You don't know what to pray for? Take this home, pray for one nation or particular prayer request a day, or the Trobors took this, praying for the persecuted church. Barnabas Aid, they have 40 days of prayer. And last night we prayed for, Thursday was Afghanistan, Friday was Algeria, and yesterday was Bangladesh. There it is. Pray it. It may not be fancy, whatever the case may be, but to be able to use those and to list out and to think about such things. And then what you don't know what to pray for, pray the Psalms and sing them too, or the whole Bible for that matter. When you sing, you pray, and you don't know what to pray, open up. You can go to any portion of the Bible. Perhaps the easiest is to go to the Psalms, and just say, Lord, as I say these are my prayers. You're not doing well? Pray Psalm 88.
You sin, go to Psalm 32, or just pick anyone and pray them, or pray the psalm. So that was number three. If you don't know what to pray for, develop disciplines accordingly. Four, disciplined habits. Pray at meals. Every meal. Don't miss one. If you have M&Ms on the side, I'll leave that to Christian Liberty. And there is some rule. I know I've heard it, but I can't recall what it is as to, like, you should pray if, like, this level of preparation or something along those lines. When you eat, you should pray, even when you're out. And if you're in the awkward circumstance where, yeah, you're at somebody's house and they would be absolutely offended if you prayed, figure out a way to pray. Pray before you go in with your kids, something like that. You're saying, God, you have given me this food. You're together as a family. It's the perfect opportunity. Pray at meals. Don't miss any, with perhaps the exception of M&Ms. Five, pray with others, especially within the church. Pray with others. So a habit, a good discipline. Pray with others, especially within the church. In the long history of Christian spirituality, community prayer is more important than individual prayer. So we could debate whether or not that's the best way to say it, but let's say that community prayer is important. We mentioned this last week, we'll mention again today. If you want to be close with your spouse, ask, how can I pray for you? What's on your heart? What's on your mind? What do you fear? What is it that you're concerned about? Why are you discouraged? Why are you fearful? Talk to me and let me talk to God. Fathers, if you want to lead, ask how you can pray for your wife. Ask how you can pray for your children. You want a summary? How do you tell your children about this sermon or these two sermons? Go home, say Sonny, or whatever the name might be, how can I pray for you? That's what we've been talking about. How do I know? How do my children learn to pray? They see it, they observe it, and you pray with them. We should be asking each other, how can we pray one for another? It doesn't have to be a 15-minute prayer, but can I pray before you go? And then pray with others, especially the church. The church has times of prayer, especially prayer meetings. So 9:35 we pray on Sunday morning. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And there was a time in history, and in the history of this particular church, and in the history of the church, where everybody went to prayer meeting. And now, we'll say less so. We don't have a large number, you could say. And I think the challenge is, A, your elders are asking you to pray, and B, it's actually pretty easy now in the sense that we're doing Zoom. So, and we don't go on and on, so they're down to an hour. And if you said, I can only do this once a month, and I'm going to, we pray for the persecuted church and missions in the beginning, I only can stay for the first 15 minutes, and then we do a little bit of a study, and then we pray about 7:15 to 7:30 or so, I only can do one portion of that. Well, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And people come in and come out. That happens. There's I forget the exact quote, but John Piper has some quotes, something along the lines of that on Judgment Day, that social media has taught him that on Judgment Day, no one will be able to say they haven't prayed because they don't have enough time. And his zinger is that, how much time do you spend on social media? And then you don't have time to pray. There's something wrong in that equation. So pray with others, especially within the church. And number six, a disciplined habit is that you would consider your posture. That you would consider your posture. Consider your posture. So what's the normative? What do you read in the Bible about how you pray? Right, it's often that you would pray with lifted hands, or the other one is that you would pray kneeling. I bow before you. In fact, it's a little bit awkward, right? We read from Psalm 95 or 100. I'm getting the two confused right now. Let us come to worship. Let us kneel before our Maker. And it's interesting in our circles. Timmy can't listen to this, but I just don't want to get in trouble. That we emphasize the regular principle that you should only worship according to what God has stated. And then throughout the whole Bible, you only have arguably one instance where we have an example of somebody praying while they're seated, like we pray here. And you have example after example of people kneeling before the Lord or people lifting up their hands before the Lord. And that just seems a little charismatic for some of us. But that's what the Bible says, that we would kneel. It's harder to fall asleep when you're kneeling or your hands up. It's harder to daydream. Oh, Lord, I pray, and then I'm down the beach, and then, But those disciplines help. They help. They show God, but they also form us as we follow disciplines. And then number seven, and the last discipline habit, is just to bounce back. That is that we all have bad days, bad weeks where we didn't pray. Like, oh, I can't believe, oh, what a bad week. I'm really guilty and stuff like that. So whether you should feel guilty or not, I'll leave that before we will. We said last week to remember there is no condemnation even for one's prayer life in Christ Jesus. But then you bounce back. Look, what happened to Peter when Peter was praying and a few of his friends? They fell asleep. Right? If it happened even to the best of them, it's going to happen to us. That is that our prayer life is going to be less than stellar. That we're all not going to be have Puritan books written after us and we've been able to pray this way and that way. But the goal then today is that we would be growing, that we would be challenged, that we would be rethinking, that we would be taking steps in the right direction. So that's the message. Pray without ceasing. But let me encourage you just a little bit before we call it a day. Remember in James 5, where we read, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Remember how that verse ends? That the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much in the King James Version. That is, that this is not just an exercise in futility, but that, and then the example that James gives is that there was a man, the prophet Elijah. What happened? Elijah prayed that there would be no rain, and what happened? There was no rain. Elijah prayed later that there would be rain, and what happened? There was rain. So pray in faith, knowing that God hears our prayers, that it's not an exercise in futility. And Paul states that it's Christ Jesus that died, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. So we pray because Jesus is making intercession for us. That he's listening. That it goes, as you pray, that it goes into his ear and to the Father. So may that be our encouragement. And we end with Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So may God, O Lord, help us to come boldly before him in prayer. Now let us pray. Lord, we thank you for prayer. For Lord, the world is too big, too dangerous, too fearful. So help us to take all things unto you in prayer. Help us to grow in this. If we have not prayed in months, or if we're diligent, let's all be convicted and grow and pray as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen.